As the ball drops in Times Square each year, many Americans make resolutions. We resolve to lose weight, eat more vegetables, join a gym, pay off a debt, take piano lessons, read more books with our children. By February 1st, most or all of our good intentions have resolved themselves into somewhat guilty memories. A resolution feels like a demand. For this reason, resisting it comes naturally. In his address to Agrippa, Paul calls on the client king to make a change more fundamental than any New Year's resolution. Paul's appeal is an urgent invitation appropriate for January 1st or any other day on the calendar. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 as we resume our series, Luke's History of the Early Church, our long series from Acts, which I expect to come to its conclusion 2 weeks from today on January the 17th. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem minding his own business. He was attacked by a mob of people who hated him. He was then arrested by the Romans, who thought that he was a criminal of some kind, or else why would he be at the center of such a riot? Taken into the fortress Antonia, he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. Paul divided that jury by bringing up his hope in resurrection. Some were Pharisees and some were Sadducees, and they started fighting with each other instead of thinking about him. Paul, for his own safety, was sent off to Caesarea, the provincial capital of Judea. He appeared before Felix, the Roman procurator, and made a defense of his faith and his behavior. He was exonerated but kept in prison in order to please the Jews. Felix moved on, and Festus became the new procurator. He didn't know as much about Judaism and the church as Felix had, and he really wanted to get to the bottom of things, but couldn't understand what Paul had done, couldn't see anything wrong with his behavior. And he was asked to send Paul to Jerusalem for another trial, and Paul knew or sensed that there would be a plot against his life, and so he said, "I don't need to go back to Jerusalem. I am a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar." And Festus said, "Okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." But Festus didn't really know what charges to send along with the prisoner. And so when Agrippa, the king of Judea, came for a visit, then he told Agrippa about Paul's case and said, "I want to send charges, but don't know what to send." Agrippa said, "I'd like to hear him." And so there was a big assembly. Military tribunes were there and important people in Caesarea and the king and Bernice and Festus and others. And Paul, instead of defending himself in any kind of legal way, sought to reach Agrippa's heart with the gospel. He tells his own story, how he was a persecutor of the church, how he had seen Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him. So let's read Acts 26, 16 through 18. The Lord said to Paul in his vision, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Repentance is a change of mind that leads to changed life. The word repent does not appear in these verses that we've just read, but Paul is certainly thinking of it, as we see in verse 20, where he says, "But I declared first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds worthy of their repentance." The Lord describes this sinful life as darkness in verse 18. The darkness of sin reveals itself in countless ways. Darkness is complete ignorance of God's word. Turn to chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28. Paul is standing before the Areopagus court, a court in Athens that oversaw public speaking and other matters. In this message before the Areopagus court, Paul says, for, quote, "In him we live and move and are," end quote, as even some of your poets have said, "for we are indeed his offspring." Why did Paul quote Greek poets? Why did he quote earlier in his address an inscription found on an altar in Athens to the unknown God? Why didn't he quote scripture as he preached the good news of Jesus Christ? It's because the Athenians had no knowledge of God's word whatsoever. If he had said, "Isaiah said," or "Moses wrote," they would have scratched their heads. What? They were walking and living in darkness, complete ignorance of God's word. Darkness is the embrace of selfish passions. Look at chapter 25 and verse 23. Jason read this for us as part of our scripture reading this morning. It introduces the assembly before which Paul speaks. "So on the morrow, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall." As we have mentioned in an earlier message from the story of Acts, Agrippa and Bernice were brother and sister, but they appear as a couple again and again in this story. Agrippa and Bernice, Agrippa and Bernice. They were a couple, an incestuous couple, brother and sister living as man and wife. Darkness is following your own selfish passions, feeling if it feels good to you, you do it. Darkness. Darkness is walking in self-righteous pride. Look at chapter 13 and verse 45. On his first missionary journey, Paul, along with Barnabas, went to Antioch of Pisidia. The Jewish leaders at the synagogue invited Paul to speak to the assembly, and he did. And many of the people in the assembly were deeply impressed with the message and became believers in Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted what was spoken by Paul and reviled him." Paul spoke the truth. He taught the scriptures. He spoke in love. And yet he was hated by these self-righteous men who trusted in their own goodness and their own law-keeping and rejected God's own Son. Darkness. Darkness is the confusion of right and wrong and the outrage of common sense. Look at chapter 17 and verse 6. Paul goes to Thessalonica, a beautiful city in Greece. There is strong opposition, and he knows it, and he leaves the city. Verse 6 says, "When they could not find them," when the mob of Jews could not find Paul and his companions, "they dragged Jason," Jason was Paul's host in Thessalonica, They drag Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Notice how confused the Jewish accusers were. Paul and his teachings had turned the world upside right for those who believed in Jesus. But they were accused of turning the world upside down. Good was bad and bad was good. In December, this past month, world geography students at River Heads High School in Virginia were assigned to write the Shahada, the Islamic statement of faith as it appears on the ISIS flag. There is no God but Allah. They were to write it in Arabic, practicing their calligraphy skills. Isn't that insane? ISIS is our arch enemy. ISIS is seeking to build a bigger and bigger caliphate. They have declared war on the United States. And only a few weeks ago, in fact, in December, I believe it was December the 2nd, 14 people died in San Bernardino, California, at the hands of ISIS terrorists, and many others were wounded badly. And yet this school, in the name of multiculturalism or whatever they want to call it, they teach their students to write, "There is no God but Allah," borrowed directly from the ISIS flag. But in Kentucky, the same month, the W.R. Castle Elementary School censored Linus' scripture reading in the Charlie Brown Christmas play. It's okay. It's not a problem. It's not a controversy, says the school in Virginia, if we write, "There is no God but Allah." But if you read a passage from Luke about the birth of Jesus, that is a violation of separation of church and state. Darkness is a confusion of right and wrong and an outrage of common sense. In our family, Carolyn's and mine, we have close relatives living in darkness. The bleakness and hopelessness of their lives is oppressive. I often pray for them, and I know that Carolyn does too. And it weighs my heart down to realize that they are addicted, in and out of jail, dependent on the government for living instead of working. They have broken family relationships, divorces, alienated children. There is sexual uncleanness. And in each case, the darkness began with what seemed to be fun and self-fulfilling. Just this week, Trevon Boykin, the well-known TCU, very talented quarterback, was in his hotel preparing for the big game, the Alamo Bowl with Oregon. And Trevon slipped out of the hotel after curfew and went to a bar and got drunk and got in a fight and assaulted a police officer, a felony, was knocked out of the game. What was Boykin out there trying to do? He was looking for fun. He was having a great old time. But unless he repents, he is sowing the seeds for self-destruction. The prince of darkness, of course, is that great liar, the devil. Let's go back to chapter 26 for a moment and read verses 17 and 18, parts of these verses anyway. Acts 26, 17. "I send you to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness and from the power of Satan." I want to share with you a piece entitled, "If I Were the Devil." If I were the devil, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be too extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old, I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies. If I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work, because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics. I'd sell alcohol. I'd tranquilize with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say, That's right. With flattery and promises of power, I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography, and thus I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress, and then in his own churches. I would substitute psychology for religion. And I would deify science, because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who wanted, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. That was aired on the radio, written and spoken by Paul Harvey on April 3rd, 1965, more than 50 years ago. Just think how far we've come in the wrong direction since he wrote that 50 years ago. Brothers and sisters, the message of Jesus Christ is great news. Jesus opens our eyes. We don't have to stumble in the dark. In Acts 26 and verse 18, Jesus says to Paul, open their eyes, talking about Jews and Gentiles. Open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. And what is light? Light is knowledge of the sacred scriptures. Turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. As we noted earlier, the Thessalonian Jews formed a mob and tried to find Paul, couldn't. So they attacked the house of Jason, Paul's host, brought him before the city authorities. These men have turned the world upside down. Paul moves on to Berea, another city in Greece, Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And we're told in the following verse that many of them became believers. They saw the light and came into the light because they knew the word of God. And I want to challenge you this year to read your Bible through. It's not too late to start. There are many programs or websites online that will give you a reading schedule. There are also some printed. You can read the Bible through every year by reading 15 minutes a day. It doesn't take very long. If you're a slow reader, it might take you 30. But that's not very much time. That's the length that it takes to watch one sitcom on TV, which is not fit to watch anyway, usually. Light is knowledge of the sacred scriptures. Light is emptying oneself to help others. Look at chapter 4 and verse 34. This concerns the life of the early church in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful testimony to their love for each other, Acts 4, 34 and 35. Luke writes, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to each as any had need." In the early church, people were expected to work. Paul even wrote, "If someone won't work, don't let him eat." But in that very poor place of Judea, the church was being persecuted. No doubt some of that persecution had financial consequences. There were people who needed help. And the church was so generous that people were selling voluntarily expensive things, houses and pieces of land, in order to help others. If you have that kind of generous spirit, what light it gives to your life, what joy. Light is walking in humility. In chapter 9 and verse 25, we read an interesting verse that becomes more interesting when you learn how Paul felt at the time. Acts 9:25, Paul is baptized in Damascus after meeting Jesus on the Damascus road. He preaches the gospel there. There's a plot against his life. Acts 9:25 says, "But his disciples took him by night and led him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket." That was clever, wasn't it? The city was walled. The gates were being watched for him, for his comings and goings. So he was lowered out of the city, probably through an opening of some kind, in a grain basket. In one of his letters, Paul talks about this incident. And he cites it as one of his proofs that he was willing to suffer anything for Jesus. Why was this an example that he would cite? Because of the humiliation. He had marched, well, toward Damascus. I was going to say into Damascus. He was actually led by the hand because he was blinded on the road. But he marched toward Jerusalem in great arrogance. He thought he knew everything. He thought he was an instructor of the blind and a teacher of the Gentiles. And when he left, he was so demeaned that he had to sneak out of town in a basket. Paul had turned from his arrogant ways and become a humble man. And when he told the story about himself in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33, he wasn't complaining. He was merely explaining his own attitude and how it had changed. Light is walking in humility. Light is moral and spiritual clarity. Turn to chapter 19 and verse 18. Paul went to Ephesus and found a city that was corrupt. Artemis was the goddess worshipped there, a goddess that encouraged witchcraft and sexual immorality. There were sacred prostitutes there, as in Corinth, serving Aphrodite. Acts 19:18 says, many also of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. The best way to stop doing something wrong is to publicly acknowledge it. I have a problem. I need help. I need God. I need prayer. They confessed their practices. They brought their witchcraft books and piled them up and burned them. Voluntarily, no one took them from them, but they voluntarily burned these nasty books that promoted paganism and witchery because they were turning their back on that kind of lifestyle. The source of light is God. In Acts 26 and verse 18, Jesus says to Paul in his vision, I send you to the Jews, to the non-Jews, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The devil wants you to believe that God is your worst enemy. His rules, or commandments as they're called in the Bible, spoil every hope of having fun. His creation is a mess, and he's responsible. If God knew how things would turn out, then creating the world was careless at best and malicious at worst. If he didn't know how things would turn out, then creating the world shows God's ignorance. Either way, God is imperfect and unworthy of your love and trust. Have you bought into Satan's greatest deception? That he is your friend and that God is your enemy? Brothers and sisters, open your eyes to the light. The vastness of space and the beauty of the earth declare the power and glory of God. Your own body is a masterpiece of art, science, and math. God's rules or commandments aim at protecting you from injuring yourself and the people that you love. Following Jesus gives eternal life in the future and present joy. God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of peace, the author of hope. Are you in distress? Are you afraid that 2016 won't be a happy new year at all, but 12 months of trouble, anxiety, and sorrow? Listen, church, God is not your problem. God is not your problem. God is your answer. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, says John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. On January 1st, many Americans make resolutions. We resolve to lose 20 pounds, join a fitness center, finish a degree, learn to play the guitar, learn Spanish. If these good intentions disappear in a week or two, what difference does it make? In his address to Agrippa, Paul wasn't really on trial. Did you know that? The king was. Agrippa was living in darkness. His life was under the sway of Satan. Paul urged him passionately to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. to repent. Agrippa declined. In verse 28 of chapter 26, he says, "In a short time you think to make me a Christian." The King James rendering there, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian," is not that accurately translated. "In a short time you think to make me a Christian." He was deflecting. But his answer was no. "I will not turn from darkness to light. I will not turn from the power of Satan to God." And as far as we know, Agrippa died in his sins. What a tragedy to hear one of the greatest sermons ever preached and not respond to it. I'm no Apostle Paul, but I'm asking you the same question that Paul was asking Agrippa. What is your answer to the Spirit's call? Resolutions change habits, but repentance changes everything. Repentance changes your character. Repentance changes your attitude. Repentance changes your relationships with the people that you love. Repentance changes your relationship with God. And ultimately, repentance changes your eternal destiny. If Agrippa had said, instead of, "In a short time you think to make me a Christian," if he had said, "Paul, I do want to become a Christian. Tell me what to do. I believe." And Paul would have said, "Mr. King, you are now ready to be baptized into Christ. Humble yourself. Listen to Jesus. He wants you to be immersed in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will wash all your sins away by the blood that he shed at the cross." That's what Paul would have said to Agrippa. And that's what I'm urging you to do if you need to today. Please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.